I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We have two passages of scriptures, both of them coming from the book of Matthew. We will start with Matthew 6, verses 5 to 14. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Guide us, God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light. In your truth we may find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. We ask this all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, the word of the Lord. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and street corners to be seen by others. And truly I tell you, they receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom. For if you forgive other people when your sin is against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And also, if you turn a few pages over to Matthew chapter 18, we will be reading Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants, and he began the settlement. A man owed him 10,000 bags of gold that was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled his debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all back that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. The passage of scriptures that we've read this morning and the message that I bring you is based on forgive us our debts. Someone once said that the Lord's Prayer starts out on a mountain peak and ends on a mountain peak. It starts with our Father in heaven, and we say the Lord's Prayer every week, and no doubt you say it multiple times during the week as well. And it starts with Father in heaven, be glorified, and it ends with kingdom and glory. And between those two mountain peaks, we travel through that valley. We journey there, and in that valley is where we live. We start our prayer with our Father who art in heaven, and then we end with, God, yours is the kingdom. Between those two bookends of the prayer, in the middle is everything that we need throughout the week. Everything that we need every day, our needs, our provisions, our need for protection, our needs for right priorities. Today I want to focus on verse 12. It's the verse of right priorities. Forgiveness. Personally for me, forgiveness is one of the toughest things I've ever had to learn to do. A few years ago, a famous Jewish author, Simon Wiesenthal, himself was a survivor of the Nazi prison camps, wrote a book called Sunflower. And in it, he told a story of being asked for forgiveness by a young German soldier who'd helped murder a group of 200 Jews. The soldier had felt bad on what he had taken part in, and he was seeking forgiveness. And as he was laying there dying on his bed, he felt it necessary to receive forgiveness from someone of the Jewish race. Sitting by the soldier's bed, Wiesenthal listened to the story, stood up, and walked away. He could not forgive that soldier's horrible crime. His book he wrote, called Sunflower, as I had mentioned, contained essays by people on the topic of whether he should have forgiven that soldier or not. There are many acts much less heinous than war crimes against the innocent civilians that seems to make forgiveness in life unfair. In his book, Forgive and Forget, Lewis Smedes recounts a case of a married couple who had seen the last of their children move out and begin their lives on their own. Just as they were thinking about perhaps this might be the time for them to enjoy some time together, the husband's brother and wife were killed in a car accident, leaving them three small children to raise. The wife handled most of the responsibilities while the husband's job required him to travel often. And just as the second set of children that they have raised turned 17, the husband divorced her to marry his secretary. To top it all off, she received a phone call from her newly remarried husband asking if she would forgive them and join in the celebration of his newfound marital bliss. He says, her response was less than cordial or forgiving. Hearing stories like these and thinking of our own hurts in our lives, we wonder, how could Jesus tell us to forgive our debtors? You see, to forgive is to actually throw away the only weapon we have left when we are devastated by others' actions. Our hate and contempt. I know it's not biblical, but really, I mean really, should we allow people to come into our lives, cut and thrust their way in, leaving us bleeding in their wake, and then expect us to forgive, to act as if nothing has ever happened? I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Forgiving can be really difficult. You see, if I forgive, then the only weapon I have is gone. But wait, don't they get to go on with their lives? And I'm standing here still hurt, angry, confused, and yet I'm told to forgive? Forgiving is an outrage. Forgiving is the opposite of revenge, and so often that's what we want, isn't it? When someone hurts us in life, when someone pulls a dirty trick on us and somebody rips us off, we want revenge. We want to say, you are never going to do that to me again. And then we calm down. And time starts to move on. And we will calm down. And then we're reminded of our Lord's words. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is tough. But here in this prayer, our Lord says that every day we're to deal with the issue of forgiveness in our prayers. You see, we started this prayer with our focus on praise. Then we went to priorities, and then we learned to pray for our daily provisions, our daily bread, and we pray for our personal relationships. And sometimes, especially for me, when it comes to forgiveness, I needed to be reminded that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and the world that we live in today in its fallen state. And every day we have to deal with fallen people. And this prayer is not the awareness of sin. It's not. It's about the confession of it and the forgiveness of it. I believe this part of the Lord's Prayer is possibly the most important part, since it's the only part that Jesus re-emphasizes. It's in verses 14 and 15, and he underscores the importance of forgiveness by saying, our experience of God's forgiveness is going to be correlated with us forgiving others. Sometimes that gets to be a little confusing. What does that mean? Is my forgiveness of my friend the condition upon which God judicially forgives me? In order to understand Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15, we have to look at Matthew 18, 21 to 35, as we've read this morning, that Jesus talks about a story of forgiveness. The servant in Jesus' story owes the king 10,000 talents, amount so large, it's really hard to conceive. You see, my research and study is figured out that a talent is worth 6,000 days' wages. It would take 13 years working 6 days a week to earn one talent. He owed 10,000 of them. Now, we don't know how he got into this kind of trouble. There was no credit cards to run up. There was no stock markets. But we know this man was hopelessly in debt, and he had zero, no money to pay. He begs the king for mercy, and the king gave it to him. The king in Jesus' story forgave this man's astronomical debt. It's forgiven, wiped off the books. Could you imagine that? We'd be up in arms over far lesser amounts than that, and yet this king totally forgave his servant. The king in Jesus' story is God. We are the servant. We owe a debt that we cannot repay. Our attempts to pay off the debt incurred by sin would be as feeble as that servant paying a few cents towards a multi-million dollar debt. But in this story, the king's kindness was lost on his servant who went out. And what does he do? He finds another servant who owes him a much smaller amount of money, and the one who had been forgiven 10,000 talents began choking his friend and demanding he repay a smaller debt. And what happens? The friend begs for mercy, just as the servant had. But the servant refuses to extend mercy, and he throws his friend in jail for not repaying the debt. When the king had heard his servant and the one he'd forgiven had done, he turned the servant over to the torturers so that he would pay everything that he'd owed to the king. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you have not had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And then the Bible says in Matthew 18:35, "So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother who trespasses." This is a picture of somebody who wants all the forgiveness God can give, but is not willing to extend it to someone else. So here's the question that begs to be asked in this passage of Scripture. Is God saying to me and you today, we can't be Christians if we do not forgive my friends, our friends? I would invite you to join with me this morning as we look at through the lens of these next 4 points. Point number one is we need to forgive as we have been forgiven. When we come to understand how much God has forgiven us, we are set free to forgive others. That is the whole purpose of this story. The whole purpose of Matthew 6:14-16, that's the whole purpose of Matthew 6:12 in the Lord's Prayer. We are constantly to reflect on the fact that we have all been forgiven so much. Some Christians saved out of a Christian home may not live a life, maybe live a very sordid life for which they've been forgiven. But if we're reading Romans 1-4 a few times, every believer must come to grips with the state of his or her sin. And how much more when we come to the grips of the sin in our lives that we have been forgiven by God. So I'd like to give you a little homework for the next few weeks. I would invite you to join in with me during the month of July in reading the book of Romans. Second point is we need to forgive just as we are forgiven. How did God forgive us? He forgave us for Christ's sake. He forgave you and I unconditionally. He forgave us freely. He didn't say, as we often do say, "I will forgive you, but I will not forget." The Bible says in Micah 7:19, "He threw our sins into the deepest part of the sea." Psalm 103:12 says, "He put our sin behind his back. So far as the east is from the west," that's how we are to forgive, just as we have been forgiven. Another point is forgive that we might be forgiven. This is the hardest part of the paradigm here, for it makes our forgiveness by God seem conditional upon our forgiveness of others. Man, that can be tough, isn't it? Isn't that the thing that we just cling to, the thing we hang on to, the thing that puts us in that spot that's saying, "You're never going to do that to me again"? It's that thing that keeps us on our toes. It keeps that distance between us and those who've hurt us. But forgiveness from God is conditional on our forgiveness on others. We must forgive. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, immediately in heaven, the righteousness of Christ was applied by God to your account. You are justified. You are declared righteous by God. Christ took our sins, and we have received credit for his righteousness. Now, when God looks at you and I, he sees the righteousness of Christ in spite of anything that we have done. It's what we could say is a legal adjustment on the accounts of heaven. Done at that point in time and from that moment on, we are forgiven and we are declared righteous forever. Now that's one kind of forgiveness. But we also have to understand there's another kind of forgiveness. It's called relational forgiveness, and it's illustrated in John 13 when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus did this to illustrate a principle. And the principle is this: you take a bath or a shower, you're clean. That's salvation. But when you walk around on a dirty earth in sandals, you've got to pause for occasion and you need to get your feet clean. By washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus showed them what it is like to have that relational forgiveness. You see, the dirt on their feet symbolizes that daily surface contamination from sin which we experience as each of us goes through life. I came across this story of a teenager who took his father's car out for a drive. Actually, you know what? This was my daughter. She hadn't gotten permission, and I wasn't home. And she backed into the pole light and scratched my car. I loved my Dodge Charger, and I know I'm in GM country when I say that, so forgive me, because this is a passage on forgiveness. My car received extensive damage to the one side. It was drivable, but parked it back in the garage. That evening when I came home, I asked my daughter if she was responsible for the damage, to which the reply came, I was. After that, nothing much was said for the entire evening, and I didn't say anything even the following day. Megan couldn't stand it anymore. She came up to me and she says, Dad, I am so sorry for taking your car and damaging it. She felt miserable. She finally realized that she was responsible and she needed to take responsibility for this problem. When she came and confessed to me that she was sorry and dishonest and asked for forgiveness, I said to Megan, you're forgiven, but you're going to pay for the damages on the car. Now let's ask ourselves this question. Did Megan cease to be my daughter? No. Her judicial forgiveness was never in jeopardy. But her relational forgiveness was in deep trouble. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you want to know the oneness with the Lord in your daily relationship with Him, if you want to feel the reality of your forgiveness when you pray to God, don't hold grudges against others and fail to forgive them. You can't come to God and expect His forgiveness of your sins when you have not confessed your own sins of unforgiveness and forgiven your brother and sister. If you want to experience the daily sense of forgiveness in your walk with the Lord, then you must forgive those who have wronged you. I've gotten rid of the car since then. I still have my daughter. The only way we can heal from that pain is to never, it will never heal itself, that pain, if we don't forgive the person in life who's been trying to hurt you. Forgiving stops that rerun of pain in your life. Forgiving heals the memory as you change your memory's vision. When you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut out that malignant tumor of unforgiveness in your life. You set that prisoner free and you discover that the prisoner, really in the end, the one you have set free, is yourself. But forgiveness is such hard work. Sometimes it's a word in this day and age we just so flippantly toss around, and yet it's never really extended. Think for a moment the price that God paid for the forgiveness of our sins, the life of His own Son. The person who does not overlook the injury and does not forgive for free, well, that's an incredibly high price to pay, because you carry it with you wherever you go. Lewis Smedes wrote a book on forgiveness. He says the act of forgiving by itself is a wonderful, simple act. It always happens, though, in a storm of complex emotions. It's the hardest trick in our whole bag of personal relationships. He goes on to say that when we forgive, we go through four stages. And he says, if we can travel through all these four stages of forgiveness and reconciliation, he says, that is what we're going to achieve in the end. Stage number one, hurting, he says. When somebody causes you pain so deep and unfair that you can't forget it, you are pushed to the crisis of forgiving. There's hardly a person who hasn't been hurt, felt that hurt, that need forgiveness. Don't be afraid of that hurt that you're going to experience, because it's part of the process. We're often so told as Christians that whatever happens in life, just take these offenses in stride. No, the offenses that happen to us in our life, they hurt. The Bible doesn't mask the real hurts that life brings, and we should neither. Hurt to each of us is a signal that forgiveness is needed. Second stage is hating. You can say, well, hate can't be godly. No, hate isn't godly. But take that second stage as a part of forgiveness. You can't shake that memory of how badly you've been hurt. You can't wish your enemy well. Sometimes you want the person who has hurt you to suffer like you have suffered. Seriously, until I've learned how to forgive people, I wanted them to suffer. Not as I did, but more. You want them to hurt. You construct this speech in your mind, things you're going to say to them, and then you ask yourself this question. What would Jesus do? Romans 5:20 says, as vast and pervasive as the sin of man is, God's forgiveness is more vast and greater. When sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. Stage three we move into is healing. You see, you need to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, and then you begin to see that person in a whole new light. You turn back that flow of pain in your life and you become free again. The fourth stage is called coming together. Invite that person back into your life. If they come honestly, love can move you toward a new and healed relationship. But that stage depends on the person you forgive as much as on you. Sometimes they choose not to have you as part of their life. You will heal, either with them or without them. But you will heal. Jesus says this, those who live by God's forgiveness must imitate it, and one whose hope is that God will not hold his faults against them. Do as you would have been done by. This is the rule here to live by. The unforgiving Christian brands themselves as a hypocrite. And Jesus stresses that only those who grant forgiveness will receive it. So here's a take-home point. We need to learn to forgive before you need to forgive. You need to prepare yourself to forgive those who are in need of forgiveness. Well, how would you do that? In your morning devotions or whatever you have time, whenever you do your devotions, you pray according to the patterns of the Lord's Prayer. Praise, priorities, provisions. Offer it up to the Lord. That today, Lord, somebody's going to hurt me. And I forgive them before it happens. In my heart, Father, grant me the forgiveness that I may forgive them. So when you begin your day and someone hurts you, intentionally or carelessly, you are already in a state of mind to forgive them and then forgive them. In your prayer time, each day, you can begin to build that foundation of a forgiving spirit long before anyone has ever hurt you. Ask God to help you see each day as the incredible debt that he has paid on your behalf, and then pray, God, I don't know what's going to happen to me today. Maybe some of these things will be bad, but God, the one thing that I know is that nothing will happen to me today that will require forgiveness like what you have granted me. Oh God, thank you for your forgiveness and help me to forgive as I have been forgiven. So we spent some time in God's Word this morning. Perhaps we see that we have a lot of forgiving to do in our lives. Perhaps you or I need to do it in person. Perhaps we need to do it over the phone. Not a text. Texts are so cheesy when it comes to asking forgiveness. But regardless what's going on in your life, if you need to extend forgiveness, do it. It's conditional on God forgiving us. Remember what God has done for each of us. And then, in the power and spirit of that truth, go and extend it to others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you forgave us. You forgive us. We shout praises to you when we sing and worship, and yet, O God, it is with that same tongue that we say things bad about people who are made in your image, and yet it is you forgive us. When we say you love us, we love you, and we keep sinning, you forgive us. We spend time in prayer thanking you for the blessings, and then we refuse to bless others. And why is it, O God, that you continue to forgive us? We read our Bibles when we make time for it, and we read other nonsense stuff that's offensive to you, and yet, O God, why do you forgive us? We praise Jesus for his death on the cross, for the atonement of our sins, and then we nail him to it again every time we trespass against you. And yet, Father, you forgive us every single time. I'm so thankful, O God, for your endless supply of forgiveness. I can't fathom how you do it. You do this for every single person. The compassion and grace and mercy that flows from you is absolutely amazing, and we love you for it. Thank you so much for forgiving us every time. You are worthy to be praised. Amen.